24. We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But will you be there, and I? Number 24. We know there's a bright Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Then in the next chapter, the Lord meets Moses and gives him his commission. And verse 6 says, Lord speaking to Moses, and the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord said, Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We have here the children of Israel, born slaves in the land of Egypt. They're born slaves. And their slavery is a very hard, hard experience. It was no easy matter. It was no light thing. It was one that it caused grief and anguish of spirit. Well, you know, that's a picture of man today as a bond slave of Satan. That's what every sinner in the world is that's not saved, is a bond slave of Satan, whether he knows it or not. And the sad thing is that the most of people are so blinded by that prince of darkness that they don't know it. They don't know they're slaves of the devil. We're told in the New Testament that sinners are led captive by Satan at his will. Captives of Satan, under his power, slaves of the prince of darkness. And his slavery is a terrible thing. Oh, if there's one unsaved one here tonight, do you know that you're a slave of the devil? Do you realize that? Maybe you're like some of us Irish boys. When I was a boy over in Ireland, Ireland wasn't free from England at that time, and we were all, as boys, we were all very patriotic toward our country. And you know, the English fleet was a very strong fleet at that time. I guess it still is. But there was a song we used to sing, and that song ran something like this: Britannia, that was the British islands. Britannia rules the waves. Britons never shall be slaves. That was the song we used to sing. And the same time as we were singing it, we were the slaves of the devil and didn't know it. We thought we were free, and we were rejoicing in our freedom and singing the song of freedom. But at the same time, we were slaves of Satan, being dragged down toward the pit of hell by Satan's power, and poor souls that were, we didn't know it. But thank God, some of us found deliverance. Thank God the time came when I saw I was a slave of the Prince of Darkness. And I looked by faith to the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he freed me from Satan's bondage. He broke the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. And I was the prisoner set free by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wonder, is there one here that's not free? Is there one here that's still a slave of Satan? Bound in the chains of his mighty power. Bound in the chains of your sins, perhaps. Satan uses your sins to bind you with. I remember reading a story long ago. I've told it many times. It was about a blacksmith who had committed some offense. I believe it was over in England somewhere. It might happen anywhere, of course. But this blacksmith had offended his government. He had done something that was against the law of the land in some way. And he was arrested, found guilty, and placed in chains. They used to bind them with chains in those days. Perhaps the prisons weren't as strong as they are now. But he was bound with a great big chain, bound to a ring in the wall of his prison cell. Well, the blacksmith was a strong man. And after being there a few days, he wondered, well, I wonder if I can break this chain. He was a man that knew iron. He knew the quality of iron. He'd worked with it all his lifetime. And he could detect weak places in a chain. And he began to examine the chain to find the weakest link, that he might snap that chain, because he was a powerful man. And he thought, if I can just snap this chain, I may be able to get free and get away. So link by link, he examined the chain. At last, with a despairing cry, he dropped the chain. Oh, he says, it's no use. It's one of my own chains. He had made the chain himself. He was a chain maker. And those links were welded by hand in those days, forged and welded by hand. And he saw the marks of his own handicraft, of his own workmanship. And he says, it's no use. It's one of my own chains. And he knew he couldn't break it, because he always tried to make a perfect chain, perfect in strength. He was bound with his own chain. And you know, there's a word in one of the parts of the Old Testament where we're told that they were bound with the cords of their iniquity. Bound in the cords of iniquity. That's the same thing as being bound by the chains of your own sins. And oh, what a power a man's sin has over him. What a power that holds him, held by the chains of his own sin. And you haven't got power to free yourself. There's no earthly power can break those chains of sin. But oh, there's one, that blessed Savior, who can break the chains of sin and set the prisoner free. And there are many of us here who at one time were bound by the fetters of our own iniquity, and the blessed Lord set us free. But we can't free ourselves. Oh, we're told in the 5th chapter of Romans, when we were yet without strength, and due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, the sinner has no strength to free himself from his sins. We have heard people say over and over again, well, I am going to change my way of living. I know I'm not what I ought to be. I know I ought to be better. And someday I intend to straighten things out in my life and live a different kind of a life. Ah, dear friends, not only are you a captive of Satan, but you're the deceived of Satan. Deceived. You're badly deceived if you think you can break the chains of your sin and free yourself. You can't. And after all, there's not one of us can cleanse away one single guilty stain. Not one of us. The best day we ever lived is filled with sin and evil thoughts. And God says that even the thought of foolishness is sin. God is holy, so holy that those heavenly beings veil their faces in his presence and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The very heavens are unclean in his sight. The angelic hosts veil their faces in his presence because he's infinitely holy, and not one sin can dwell in the presence of a holy God. And if there's one sin in your life or mine that is not cleansed away, we'll never get to heaven with that one sin upon us. Heaven's a pure place. Heaven's a holy place. There shall enter into it nothing that defileth. Nothing defiling can enter there. And oh dear soul, you've got to have every one of your sins washed away. And that life of yours made whiter than snow. That heart of yours cleansed whiter than snow. Oh, you can dwell in the presence of a holy God. And you have no strength in yourself to put your sins away. When we're yet without strength. Without strength. Oh, that's a sweeping statement, isn't it? I remember a man in the city of Des Moines. He was in an accident. It was an old horse and buggy days, and he was driving his horse and buggy. An automobile ran into his horse and buggy. He was thrown out of the buggy onto the pavement, and he was paralyzed from head to foot. Taken to the hospital, there he lay, paralyzed. After a while, he was taken home, and two of us brothers in Des Moines used to go and visit him, and there he lay. But you know, as the days passed by, there came a time, after a little while, when the feeling began to come back. And he could lie in his bed and he could move his little finger. Oh, what joy. What joy filled his heart when he found that he could move his little finger. Oh, there was some strength, wasn't there? It took strength to move a little finger, didn't it? But you know, you can't move a finger toward your own salvation that's of any value, because you have to be without strength. You've got to get to the end of yourself. You've got to get to the place where you realize, I'm utterly lost and undone. I can't do a thing to save myself at all. And you know, the Word of God lets us know that there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You can't do one thing that's fit for the presence of God. What you do is done by a sinful heart and a sinful mind. were utterly corrupt, were corrupt all the way through. Men have tried to improve themselves, but you know, they never could make themselves fit for God. You know, years ago, people used to say, the world is getting better. The world is getting better. Well, if they'd believed God's word, they would know they were all wrong. Because in the 14th Psalm, I believe it is, the psalmist there says that there's none good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. That in substance is found there in that psalm. 1,000 years or so passed by, and you come to the days of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul quotes those very words in the 3rd chapter of Romans. So evidently, 1,000 years hasn't made one bit of change. Because the word still is, 1,000 years after it was written in that 14th Psalm, 1,000 years later, the word's the same. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's how man stands. 1,000 years of development hasn't made the human race one bit better. Not one. And dear friends, if you lived 1,000 years and labored for 1,000 years, you wouldn't be one bit more fit to meet God than you are right now. In fact, you'd be under greater condemnation, and your doom would be just as eternal as what you're going to get now if you die in your sins. If you die in your sins, the Lord says, where I go, ye cannot come. There's no heaven for you if you die in your sins. But friend, if you live in your sins, the likelihood is you'll die in your sins. Unless the Lord delivers you, and only He can. Well, these children of Israel were told they were in terrible bondage, and they knew it. They knew it. And it says here, they sighed and they cried by reason of their bondage. They sighed and they cried. You know, we don't hear folks crying very much now about their sins. They'll cry about the disappointments. They'll cry when their will is crossed. The little children, you know, cry when their will is crossed. We hear them constantly doing that. But older folks don't like their will to be crossed either. They've got the same nature, you know. But how rarely do we find people crying over their sins? You know, it gives joy to our hearts when we hear somebody crying over their sins. Brother Brown and I, many years ago, were preaching at a little country schoolhouse in Iowa among the farmers. We walked miles and miles through the mud. The old mud days, you know, didn't have the highways then. And we wallowed sometimes in the spring, early spring, end of winter and early spring it was. We wallowed through miles of mud. We bought a pair of tall rubber boots to wallow our way through the mud down to that little schoolhouse away out in the country. That's the only way we could get there and back home again. Miles. And the neighbors gathered, and the farmers and their wives and children gathered at the little schoolhouse, and we preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one night, in the middle of the sermon, there was a cry of distress rose up in that little country schoolhouse. A woman's voice, a farmer's wife, cried out, God have mercy on my soul. Oh, we rejoice to hear a cry like that. God have mercy on my soul. And that woman got saved that night. And she lived many years. Passed away a few years ago as an old lady. And when she was lying on her bed some time before she died, in the middle of the night, she was so happy. She started to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus in the middle of the night, waking the whole house up. She was living with her, one of her family. And she got so happy in the middle of the night, she'd sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. Oh, she had been delivered from bondage. And instead of sighing and crying, she could sing the praises of the Lord. It didn't take long for the Lord to save her, you know, when she sighed and she cried. But you know, very rarely do we hear anything like that nowadays. We're living in days of hardness and indifference. How very rarely do people realize their awful condition. Oh, if people could realize that if they died, there'd be eternity in hell. And oh, you know, eternity is an awful long time. Eternity. People don't realize what eternity is. I remember a story that I heard as a boy, an illustration of eternity that I've never forgotten. Perhaps some of you boys and girls, when I tell it to you, you'll remember it. I hope you do. And here was the illustration. Suppose there was a little birdie came from one of those distant planets, away in the distance. And that little bird came over to this world. It took it 1,000 years to fly. It was so far away, that dull, long, distant planet. It was so far away, it took the little birdie 1,000 years to fly over to this world. And it came over to this world, and it just took one drop of water out of the ocean and flew back, took 1,000 years to go back, and it dropped the little drop of water there and came back for another one, and another 1,000 years passed by, and it took another drop of water. And then by and by, as the ages rolled away, by and by, the oceans and the lakes were all dry. And it carried away all the oceans, the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Indian Ocean, carried them all away, and the lakes and rivers all dry. And it keeps on coming, and it goes to the Rocky Mountains, and it scratches a little bit of the Rocky Mountains, a little bit in its beak, a little bit of dust, away it goes again. 1,000 years it come back again. And it keeps on going until it just carries the whole world off and there's nothing left. The mountains are gone and the hills are gone and the land is gone, the seas are gone. And after it's carried the whole world away, eternity is just beginning. Well, that illustration fastened in my mind the awfulness of the law, how long eternity is. Do you know, dear friends, that the one that dies in his sins, the soul that dies in their sins, is going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. And it will never, never end. Oh, are you going to risk your eternal soul's welfare for a little bit of this poor, miserable world of sin? What the world calls pleasure, what the devil calls pleasure, it's no pleasure at all. It's delusion. It's delusiony. It's of no value at all. It isn't real. It isn't real. There's no joy. No joy that's real that Satan gives or the world can give. Oh no, only Christ can give real joy. You know, there's a verse in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, remarkable verse. God speaking to the sinners of Israel, God says, "My servants shall sing for joy of heart. My servants shall sing for joy of heart." Then he turns to the ungodly. "But ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit." That's what God says, 65th of Isaiah. God's people, God's redeemed ones, God's servants, those that serve him and live for him, they have a song of joy. They can sing day and night. They have songs in the night, as the word tells us. But oh, the poor sinner, there's nothing for him but howling and misery and distress. Don't you believe the devil? You know, the word of God tells us the devil's a liar from the beginning. He's a liar. And he tells you that if you want happiness, try the world. Try the paths of sin if you want happiness, the devil tells you. And the most of folks believe the devil, and they won't believe God. Who do you believe? You believe the devil's lie, or you believe God's eternal truth? Which? If you believe the devil's lie and walk in his ways, you'll find yourself with him in the lake of fire. The word is, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the devil's going to be, and his angels. An eternal fire, under the eternal judgment of God. And every Christ rejecter is going to find themselves there with him. Oh, do you want to go to that place of anguish and that place of sorrow and misery? If you do, you'll get there all right if you go on in the ways of Satan as his born slaves. But oh, dear young folks, come to the Lord Jesus now while you're young, and he'll make you happy forever. Well, then we're told that when they cried, not the 23rd verse of Exodus 2, and their cry, the end of verse 23, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning. Oh, isn't that nice? God's listening. He's listening for the groan of the sinner. He's listening for the cry of distress. And he'll hear it, and he'll bless. Oh, dear one, have you ever cried over your sins? Have you ever wept over your sins? Have you ever cried to God in your distress? Oh, do it. Do it tonight. Call upon the Lord. Look up to him and cry out, Lord, save me, I perish. That's what the disciples said on the Sea of Galilee when the boat was tossed by the storms. Lord, save us, we perish. And the Lord delivered them. Oh, the Lord, he hears the cry of distress. He hears the cry of need. And that's because he loves us, you know. He doesn't want to send us down to hell. But how can God do anything else? How could God have you and me in heaven, that holy place, that place of purity and eternal joy and peace? How could God have you and me there in our sins? Why, you know, in my experience, I've got a long Christian experience, many years I've known the Lord as my Savior, but I have never known, in all those years, I've never known a Christ rejecting sinner to enjoy a prayer meeting. We've had them drop into a prayer meeting in Des Moines. Remember one time there was some strangers dropped in, didn't know what was going on, perhaps dropped in out of curiosity, and they sat down there in the seat of our prayer meeting. And then the folks began to pray. We sang the praises of the Lord first, and we began to pray one after the other. And you know, those folks couldn't stand it, and they got out. They got out, and they never came back. 2 or 3 minutes of our prayer meeting was enough for them. They didn't want any more of it. And most of the folks don't like prayer meetings. And they don't like the reading of God's precious word. They don't like to hear us singing the praises of our blessed Savior. I was up there in Hamilton, Canada, a number of years ago, and we were preaching out in the street one night, and a brother was giving out the gospel, and a car drove past filled with young people, and the car stopped, and a young man stuck his head out of the window. And he cries out with all his might, shut up, you fool. Who was that fool? That fool was the man who was telling him about the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And he didn't want it. And then they drove on. And that's what we find continually. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus. But you know, up there in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the glory. And the song of the glory is about him. The heavenly song is going to be about that blessed one who died on Calvary's cross for sinners. And they're going to cry out in praise, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The song of heaven is about the Lord Jesus. Praise to Jesus. How could the sinner stand it? I believe that a sinner would feel more comfortable in hell than he'd feel in heaven if he got into heaven in his sins. I know they're more comfortable anywhere on this earth than they are in a prayer meeting or in a meeting where the Lord Jesus is the center. Oh, dear friend, you wouldn't be happy in heaven in your sins, and you wouldn't be there in your sins. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Savior, he put your sins away, he'll give you a new life, and he'll make you that you'll enjoy heaven when you get there, and you'll enjoy heaven down here. Because it'll be heaven in your soul when you get Christ. He'll make you happy every day of your life and all the night long. Well, God heard the cry, and he hears the cry of distress. He loves the cry of a poor sinner. And he'll answer that cry too. Oh, won't you come to him and look to him by simple faith, and he'll save you. Well, then in that third chapter, God says to Moses, tell the children of Israel, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, verse 7, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Oh, God knows our sorrows, and God feels. He's a God of love, a God of grace, and he feels the anguish of a poor sinner. And you won't cry in vain to him in your distress. God loves you. Oh, God loves you, dear soul. He loves you so much. He sent his dear son down to die for you on the cross. Oh, what love that was. Notice the rest of this verse. I know their sorrows. And then verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. I have heard their cry by reason of their sorrows, and I've come down to deliver them. The blessed Lord Jesus up there in the glory, he wasn't satisfied just to look down here and say, well, I'm awfully sorry that they're having such hard times down there. Oh, no. Sometimes, you know, that's the way it is with us. We're very sorry for folks. We're very sorry for them, but perhaps they don't do much about it. But oh, the Lord, blessed Lord Jesus up there, God's beloved Son, he was so sorry for poor sinners, he says, I'm going to go down and save them. And he left those heights of glory. And he came down to this world, became a child in this world, and became a man, and he became a member of the human race in order that he might die for sinners. He had to do that in order that he might die. And there was no other way in which God could righteously put away sin. Because God is holy, and if he puts away sin, he must do it in a way that satisfies his own wisdom and his own glory. God isn't like human beings. Sometimes people may do us a wrong turn. They may mistreat us. And if we feel rather a kindly feeling toward them, we'll say, oh, well, let's forget about it. Let's forget about it. But the sin still remains. And the feeling that they haven't treated us right may still remain. But oh, when God does a thing, he does it completely. When God puts away the sinner's guilt, oh, how completely, how thoroughly he does it. And he tells us in his word, in different ways, he tells us what he does with a sinner's guilt. In one place he says, I've cast all their sins behind my back. Another place he says, I've cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And then in the New Testament, he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, how thoroughly God puts away our sins. That means that God will never bring them up to us. They're gone forever. Gone forever. Oh, how thoroughly God puts away sin. But God must do it in a righteous way. And so God sent his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heavenly glory. And he came into this world and he became a man in this world. And he went to the cross and he died. Died for our sins. God charged my sins down to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross there. And there he died. He died for my sins. Every one of them was there before him. You know, you and I can't remember. We can't remember one-tenth of the sins we've committed. Why, you know, it would take an awful big book to hold the list of all your sins are mine. And we've forgotten the most of them. But you know, God never forgets what man has done. He keeps account of it. But thank God, when we take him as our Savior, the Lord's our Savior, he puts them all away. They're gone. But you know, as the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, all our sins were before him. And he felt the weight of every one of them. I read a little statement some time back that impressed me very deeply. I believe it was true too. The statement was this: God is a holy God, and one sin in the eyes of God is far, far greater than all the sins of the human race in the eyes of a man, in the eyes of man. Oh, think of that. That's because God is holy. You and I are so accustomed to sin, and to that which is evil, we get hardened to it. Some of us, you know, as boys, we used to work in factories and workshops. I worked in a factory as a boy over in Ireland. And all day long, some of those men be swearing and cursing and blaspheming as part of their common talk. Some of them were so blasphemous and so foul-mouthed that they couldn't speak an ordinary sentence without the words being intermingled with oaths and blasphemies. So wicked were they. Well, you know, when you hear that, day after day, month after month, and year after year, you know, it gets kind of commonplace. And it doesn't have the same effect upon you because we've got sinful and wicked hearts ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart is the vilest thing on the face of the earth. And God says so. It's deceitful above all things. Above all things. That means the human heart is about the worst thing in all the world. The worst thing in the universe. I believe it's far worse than the heart of the devil. Because, I'll tell you one reason why. The devil never got a chance to be saved. The devil has never been offered salvation. And Christ didn't die for the devil. But Christ died for sinners. And sinners can listen to the story of that love of Christ. They can stand like those Pharisees of old. They can stand beside Calvary's cross. And they can hear those cries of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they can mock him in his anguish. They can mock him in his anguish. They can cry out, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross, if thou be the Christ, and will believe on thee. And they mocked him as he hung there and all that anguish. And what is he hanging there for? He was dying for sinners. He was dying for our sins upon that cross. That's what nailed him there. My sins nailed him there. And yet, dear friends, people can hear all these things. And it's a very sad thing, too, to realize that sometimes the children of God's dear people, they can be taught all their lifetime about the love of Christ, and they can get so hardened in their hearts that the love of Christ means nothing to them, and they can reject the Lord Jesus for years and years. They can go on long years in the paths of sin. Oh, the human heart. That's the kind of heart you've got. You dear boys and girls, that's the kind of heart you've got. Wicked hearts of unbelief. Hearts that are desperately wicked. Who can know what God says? I, the Lord, try the heart. There's nobody knows the depths of wickedness of a human heart but God. And he has told us. And do you believe it? Do you realize it? Oh, you can't get into heaven with a heart like that. If you got into heaven with a heart like that, uncleansed, you'd spoil all heaven. And you'd make heaven as foul a place as this world is. You know that this world's a bad place. Think of the wars and the crimes that have been experienced. Some of us older people here have seen two world wars. In the First World War, about 10 million men lost their lives at the hands of each other. Men were grappling each other's throats. Men were sticking their bayonets on the end of their guns, and they were ripping up their fellow men. And they got the glory in it too. Why, you know, that's worse than the beast of the field. I've never heard of all the lions of the force of Africa banding together and going out to kill all the tigers. Did you ever hear anything like that? Why, no. Animals don't do things like that. They may kill a rabbit for their supper or some other animal to satisfy their hunger, but I've never heard of bands of animals going out and other bands of animals banding against them and fighting each other in the forests. But human beings, men that boast in their intellect, boast in their education, boast in their advancement, we'll find them banding together, millions of them, and developing the most terrible weapons of warfare to blot out their fellow men from the face of the earth. And all the suffering and anguish they've caused, that's the human race. And the heart of man is what's done it. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, and those evil thoughts have led on to that awful condition. And we've seen two world wars. I tell you, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The Lord Jesus tells us in the 24th of Matthew that there's coming such awful times in this world. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. That time is yet to come. No wonder men's hearts are failing them for fear, and yet the most of the people in the world don't believe these things. But believe it or not, they're coming. And we're told of a time that's coming when the men of the world, their hearts, their faces turn pale for fear and anguish. That time's coming. In this poor world, and it's their sins that are going to bring it upon them. It's God's dealing with them because of their sins. And yet they'll go on rejecting God. And God will finally have to send them all down to the lake of fire and shut them up there forever and ever. And if God was let man out of the lake of fire after a million years, he'd just be as bad as he was when he was in. Because the lake of fire won't change man's fallen nature. And the word of God tells us so. In certain words, here's what God's word says. The carnal mind, that's the mind that we've all got by nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A million years in hell won't change your heart if you die and land there, that wicked heart of yours. There's only one thing can make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that is the precious blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood he shed on Calvary's cross puts our sins away. Nothing else. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus as you are, guilty, lost, and undone. Receive him as your Savior. Oh, if you could just say, Lord Jesus, I take thee now as my Savior. If you do, he'll save you. He'll put away your sins, and he'll give you a new life. And you'll be born again. You'll be a child of God. Oh, won't you trust him? Won't you trust him tonight? I am come down to deliver. And the Lord Jesus came down from Calvary, from heaven, went to Calvary's cross and died to deliver you from your sins and from Satan's power and to make you his own dear child, a child of God. Oh, will you come and trust him tonight? Only trust him. Only trust him now. Well, then he goes on to say, I am come down to deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land onto a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. I am come down to bring them up. Isn't that a nice word? Oh, I like that little combination of words. I am come down to bring them up. And oh, how far down he came. We had a verse this morning read in the morning meeting by a brother. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. There, rich in glory, and he comes down all the way from glory down to the cross. Oh, how far down that was. From heavenly glory to Calvary's cross he came down. What for? I am come down to bring them up. And you know, when you and I take him as our Savior, he's going to bring us up to glory. And we're going to dwell with him there in the glory forever and ever. Happy forever in the Father's house. Isn't that grand? I will bring him up out of that land onto a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. You know, the blessed Lord, he brings us into a place of blessing. He brings us from the bad land of sin, the land of bondage and sorrow, into the land of blessing and joy and peace. Oh, it's a grand thing to be a child of God. Some of us here have been God's children for a long, long time. I came to the Lord Jesus when I was only 15 years old, and that's a long time ago. And I've never been sorry for one moment. I've never been sorry for one moment that I came to the Lord Jesus, because he's made me happy all those years, all those past years. He brought me into a good land, oh, the land of blessing in Christ. And no wonder the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, it's eternal blessing the soul gets that comes to Jesus. You, dear boys and girls, when the devil tells you that you won't be happy if you're a Christian, that if you want to be happy, you have to enjoy this world, when the devil tells you that, don't believe him, for it's the devil that does tell it to you. God never tell it to you. And God is true, but the devil's the father of lies. And poor souls believe him. Don't you believe him? Believe God. And God lets us know that to serve him is a life of joy and peace and blessedness. And all the heavenly blessings are ours. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal joy. Eternal peace. And by the glory. Oh, wouldn't you like to have that blessedness as your portion? Wouldn't you? You like to be happy. You dear boys and girls, don't you want to be happy? Happy forever. I'll tell you how. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's what will make you happy. Trusting in the blessed Lord. Take Jesus as your Savior. Open your heart and let him in. Say, Lord Jesus, I do take thee now as my own Savior. And he'll come into your heart and life. He'll make you happy forever. Will you trust him now? Oh, he'll bring you into a good land. And a large land. It's no narrow place. People think the Christian life's a narrow life. One of my daughters was, when she went to her work in Des Moines, as a young girl just out of high school, after she was there a day or two in the office, the girl said to her, calling her by her name, we're going to a show this afternoon after work. There's a show on downtown, picture show. Come on with us. It's going to be a good show. Daughter says, no, I don't go to picture shows. Why not? Well, she says, I'm a Christian. Well, we belong to church too. We're church members. Nothing harm in the show. Well, I don't go to shows. Well, where do you go? Well, she says, I go to prayer meeting. And I go to the reading meetings where we read God's word. And I go to hear the gospel. That's where I go. Oh, what a narrow, narrow life that seemed to those poor girls. But oh, that's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful thing to go to the prayer meeting and get down there on your knees before the Lord and just lay bare our heart's desires and pray for our dear brethren. You know, we get word from different parts of the country that so-and-so is very, very sick. So-and-so is in trouble. And we tell others about it, and we get down on our knees and we pray for our dear brethren living here and there over the country. We pray for them and ask the Lord's blessing upon them. And we know that brethren in other places pray for us too. And oh, how good that is to know that. And then we read God's word. We read about the blessed Lord Jesus' wonderful love and grace. And that makes us happy too. Oh, it's a good land and a large. It's a large place. Why, there's a verse that lets us know how big a place is ours. Turn to the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. In the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 21st verse, therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. You know, early in the chapter, there were some of these Corinthian Christians, and they were glorying in men. One says, I am of Paul. Paul's my man. Paul's my man. Paul's my favorite preacher. Paul's my man. Another one says, well, Peter, I like Peter. I love to hear Peter preach. I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos. Different ones, oh, they had men that they were counted as their own, maybe their favorite preachers. Oh, but Paul says something here. He says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. Isn't that a big enough territory for you? Why say Paul is mine when all Christians belong to me? We're all members one of another, we're told. And all the Christians belong to me and I belong to them. And we all belong to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, all things are yours, whether life or death or the world, the things present, the things to come. The Lord of glory, you know, is Lord over all. And the Lord Jesus says that the Father committed all things into the hand of the Son. God's beloved Son is a man, is the ruler of all things. Everything belongs to Him. The sun, moon, and stars, and all the planets and all the hosts of God all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, He's going to share it with His people. He's the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And the church is composed of all believers. And the Lord says that we're going to reign with Him in glory. We're going to reign with Him forever and ever, one with our blessed Savior. Oh, what a place is ours. What a territory is ours. All things are yours. Isn't that wide enough? And all joy and all blessing are ours too. If we trust in Christ, oh dear boys and girls, trust the Lord Jesus your Savior. And then live for Him. He's worth living for. Oh, He's worth living for. He died for you on the cross. Gave His life for you to save you. Isn't He worth living for? He surely is. Oh, trust Him tonight. Trust Him now and be saved. And then go forth to live for His glory in this dark world where He is rejected.